I'd like to, from Scripture, talk about the kingdom of God. Over recent years, the topic of kingdom of God has been written about, and many books promoting a false notion, popular books promoting a false notion that the kingdom of God is somehow extended in the community by our charitable works. I use terms such as kingdom bearers, and getting involved in the cultural, social, political life of your community. Somehow you're extending the kingdom. The notion is utterly unbiblical, as we shall see. There is only one way into the kingdom of God. I'll begin with Luke 16, verse 16, where Jesus says these significant, momentous words: the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. The Son of God is here dividing history by a point of time. Things are going to change. The law and the prophets were until John. The law was going to be finished with. God was going to do away with the law as a means of providing salvation, of providing righteousness for men and women. It was totally incapable of making you and me righteous. The law, the scripture says, is good in itself, but had no power to change us. You can tell a snake, give it the commandment to grow wool. Every effort of the snake will be in vain. It can sweat and toil and cry and shed many tears. A snake will not be able to grow wool, nor will it be able to say bah. It will, as much as it tries, it will say ss. As Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake, in the desert, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus identified himself with that rod and that serpent in that statement of his. He gave an indication of what he was going to do. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, John says in his first epistle, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In that same passage in 1 John 3, he tells us what the works of the devil were. The works of the devil is to sin. He sins from the beginning. And Jesus was coming in this point of a time, and he's saying the law and the prophets, amazing statement, were until John. We know in Galatians 3:21, he says, is the law then against the promise of God? No, not at all. But then he explains, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. It's very clear. The law, external commandments, commandments external to you and me, cannot give you life, a life that produces righteousness. Not just talking about forgiveness of sins or what people call imputed righteousness. The law could not change you and me in a way, or anyone, to give them life, a life that produces righteousness. There's only one life, eternal life, that produces righteousness, and that's the life of God. The life of the Son of God. I have come that you might have life. It's not just a blessing. It's not just emotional blessings. It's not just emotional uplifts, temporary moments of peace or of joy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, a life that produces righteousness. I was going to say, Buona Sefive, but that, praise the Lord. I know we know some of these things, but I am continually reminded about fundamental things which are meant to be the foundation of my life and its continuing power. Paul said in writing to the Romans in chapter 1, he said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as we shall see if there's time. There's no difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God. They are one and the same. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm ready to preach it to you. And I, in younger years, I thought, well, but Rome is the church in Rome is well established. Why does he say he's going to preach the gospel? I thought gospel meant evangelization. But he goes on in verse 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. The power that saved you and me is meant to be the same power that keeps saving us from sin and out of temptation every day. There's no difference. The miraculous supernatural power that changed you and me inwardly, if so it did, is the same power that is meant to keep me. That's why I'm meant to keep myself and feed my inner man with these truths so that I can face and overcome the inevitable trials and severe temptations that I will pass through in life. It's the gospel power. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. When Adam sinned, he was baptized into a condition of sin and death. And death is separation from God. Essentially, death is separation spiritually from God. He was baptized into that condition. No external commandment could change that internal condition, his spiritual constitution. We are familiar with these things. I'm familiar with these things. It still stirs my heart. It still provides me with a foundation with which to face trials and temptations. Just as Adam's baptism, when he sinned, into condition of sin and separation from God changed us inwardly, so by the obedience of one, even Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. They shall be constitutionally, fundamentally, inwardly, totally reconstructed, totally changed to a degree that the scripture proclaims is if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. A new creation, nothing less, nothing other. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. It was not preached before Jesus came. It was impossibly preached before Jesus came. The expression kingdom of God, the expression kingdom of God does not appear in the Old Testament. God's kingdom is referred to, particularly in the Psalms, where it refers to God's reign in heaven and on earth, but not in you and in me, not in the believers of the Old Testament. It would be impossible. impossible before Calvary. It's momentous. And back in Romans at the end, verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, as sin reigned, ruled in people's lives. From the day Adam baptized himself and his succeeding generations into sin and unrighteousness. So Jesus Christ baptizes us constitutionally, inwardly, into himself, into a life that produces righteousness. Not just imputed, but produces. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 11, he prays for them that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. How important it is to live in Christ. He said to the disciples, in that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I am in the Father. They didn't know it at that time. He said in the same passage in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you without parentage. I'm going to come to you. In that day, you will know. What day was that? History was divided by the cross, by what happened on the cross. I was just going to follow on to say something which has completely gone out of my mind. That's why the pause. Praise God. The cross has divided time. The cross was predetermined from eternity. He is called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So important is this occasion. This one occasion where he dies for you and me to constitutionally change us on the inside. Not to improve upon us or for us to improve ourselves or some sort of morality. It has to be his life. And of course, we know, most of us will know, the scriptures in the Old Testament point to this. Point Jeremiah in chapter 23, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Here's this word righteous again. And a king shall reign. And Isaiah says he shall reign in righteousness, not just somewhere up there. He shall reign in righteousness in you and in me. In those that are redeemed and those who have been born into the kingdom of God. A new heart. Bill, I think, mentioned a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. These things are only possible by an inward, radical, new creation, change in a man and a woman. Praise the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. No more external. It's all to be internal. That's why we're not to live by the law, by some outward strictures and commandments, as though we have to live up to that. We have to feed that life of Christ within us. And we have to take time to do that. That we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind and have the Holy Spirit communicate Christ to us as relevant day by day. Praise the Lord. Now it says, after, because I want to highlight the kingdom of God. When did the kingdom of God come? It certainly hadn't come by that time. After, in Mark 1:14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent and believe this gospel of the kingdom, but it hasn't come yet. It says the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It is coming. That's the meaning of the English. That's the meaning of the Greek for which the English is translated. It's very correct. It is very, very correct. Because the Lamb of God had not been slain on the cross yet. It was at hand. You can't wave a magic wand and just transform someone. A deep, deep cleansing. Not just forgiveness of sins, but a cleansing from the very stain and pollution of inward sin had to be washed away before he could come and live in that vessel. Praise God. Very fundamental things. And as they heard these things, it says in Luke 19, verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Because they'd read the Old Testament. They expected an outward kingdom, a new kingdom with a new king, with power to exalt Jerusalem, to set Jerusalem on high, make it the center of the earth, that all nations shall come and worship, all enemies be destroyed. And had you been a Jew, had I been a Jew, maybe we, and known the scriptures, probably would have believed that. Who could have anticipated what would happen? Who could have anticipated that when the Messiah came, that he would be slain, that in one generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed and the Jews would be scattered around the world? What Hebrew scholar, commentator could have predicted that? Think about it. Who could have predicted what actually happened from the scriptures of the Old Testament? And that's, for me, a word of warning, trying to predict what's going to happen at the time of the end. The scriptures are deliberately not a blueprint of action. And we are to tread carefully and not try to work out the scenario of what's going to happen with regards to rapture, second coming, tribulation. You can't walk with Jesus day by day, and you will be ready and you will recognize the signs. That's the main thing. Anyway, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. And it's possible today, people who are writing books don't have a clue what's really going to happen. I do believe in the scriptures completely, but I don't sew things up doctrinally concerning things of the end. But I know he's coming. And the world will be judged. And when he was demanded by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom comes not with outward observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. This kingdom doesn't, I'll take this up. It's very warm. It's not outward, it's not outward, it's not outward, it's not, you know, don't try and preen your outward behavior. You need a life within you, and to live by that life within you, Even if you need to seek God at times because you feel dry or tempted beyond, or seemingly tempted beyond measure and wonder why you're being tempted in this way, you need to seek him, wait on him, find him who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by Christ. Hebrews 7:25. This is not just about a one-time experience. It is a necessary experience to be born into the kingdom of God. But this power is to be known, this gospel power, day by day. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, 17, the word of the cross is the power of God unto us who are being saved. That's a more correct translation of the Greek. It's the power of God unto us who are day by day being saved. Give all diligence, therefore, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. May give all diligence that you know him, that you see him, that you feel him, as it were, spiritually, that you partake of him, that you eat of him, that you drink of him, that you wait on him. Praise God. Praise God. Is it necessary? Yes, it is. We sadly, it's sad even to mention it. The ministers we know that have fallen into things. We are inevitably tested and tried all along the way. You can't get comfortable in that sense. Sit on your laurels or coast or drift. Praise God. It's not outward. It's not outward. I'm going to die on Calvary to come and live in you. But then he said, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Some translations say the kingdom of God is in you. Now, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Both translations could be correct. The kingdom of God is in your midst, namely because he was in their midst. Or he was trying to correct, or he was certainly trying to correct their misconception that the kingdom of God is something outward. You say, it's not outward, it's in you. It's in you. He wasn't saying definitely it's in them yet, because it couldn't have been. But he's pointing to this truth. The kingdom of God, it's something inside of you. Something, as we shall see if there's time, you're born into. You don't waltz. You're born into it. I cannot express how deep and great these truths are. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but here it is again, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says to them in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, to his disciples, truly I say unto you, that there be some of those that stand here who shall not taste of death. And the context is clear. He's not talking about a spiritual death. He's talking about them physically dying. You'll be around. There be some of those that will be around here now, who shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The kingdom of God was going to come. Praise God. It hadn't come yet. Impossible. There's a whole tradition of doctrine. That says, all the Old Testament saints were in the kingdom of God. There's no difference. The blessings we experience, they all experience too. New birth, baptism, the Holy Spirit, everything. Delusion. It is a delusion, a deception to blind people to the power of this gospel and knowing it. No. Was born into this kingdom of God before Jesus had died and risen again. 1 Peter 1:3. We are born again unto a living hope. How? How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This regeneration. He was the firstborn from the dead. This regeneration follows his resurrection. It cannot precede it. So in Acts chapter 1, excuse me. Jesus tells them in verse 4 not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they ask him. I mean, no criticism of them, because they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no, just wait in Jerusalem. And look, you know, in 10 days' time or whatever, I'm going to leave you with a whole load of commentaries. And it's going to explain all the Old Testament scriptures. He'd already, after his resurrection, explained some of those scriptures. And still, in a sense, they were as blind as bats. He didn't mind. Because he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, when the promise of the Father has come, the promise of the Father had never come in human history until Jesus Christ had died and shed his blood and risen again. Never. Not the promise of the Spirit. The Bible uses language in a descriptive way. The Spirit of God gifted people, inspired people. I know John the Baptist, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit by way of gift from his mother's womb. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Praise God. What a verse is that? Ponder that one. I haven't got time. Oh. I'm going to leave you with a whole load of commentaries. He will teach you. He will teach you. And on that day, Peter knew he was. Not from the words of Jesus while he was in the flesh or even resurrected on the earth. He knew by what had happened in him that Christ was in him and he was in Christ that day. That day. In that day, you will know. Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his power, but you shall receive power. There be some of those that stand here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me of my life, of my salvation. Praise God. The scriptures tie wonderfully together. In John 7, 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe, already believe on him, should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The promise of the Spirit was not given because Jesus had not been glorified. And that's this. And then Peter says the same on that day of Pentecost, when the kingdom of God came into them, when they were born into the kingdom of God. Baptism of the Spirit is much more and speaking in tongues. Peter says in Acts 2:32, this Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, glorified, having received now of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. What a tragedy. What a travesty to say if someone repents, oh, you've got it all now. You've got it all. What? The apostles. Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you that I'm the Son of God, the Messiah, but my Father is in heaven. But he hadn't been born into the kingdom of God. They'd done miracles. They'd raised the dead. They'd healed the blind. But this hadn't happened. You wait here. Don't you go away. Don't you go on. Don't you do things of your own self. You wait here till you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Till heaven opens up. Heaven's going to open up. Heaven's going to come down like we sang last week. And glory is going to fill your soul. You wait here. What a travesty. As I read this week in one commentary, it's a lie that there is any other experience subsequent to repentance. What a delusion. What a deception by a man. If I told you his name, I think virtually everyone in this room would know it. People avidly read his commentaries of the 20th century, Westminster Chapel. I could weep. I genuinely, not in criticism. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Galatians, how important is this? Galatians 4:24. Paul speaking about two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the law, which brings forth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. In the previous chapter, he says, talking about being justified by faith, he goes on to say, and the law and Christ, he says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What blessing? Being justified by faith. You can't trust in your own efforts. You can't trust in trying to change yourself. All this is vain. You need to believe in Christ, who died to forgive you, but not just to forgive you. Listen to this, what he says. That we should be justified by faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, in order that, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith as well. And in that letter, you will know, Galatians, we were shut up unto the law, shut up unto this faith. What was available? It, under the old covenant, what is available to us was not available to them. You could try and exercise faith in it, but it wasn't available because Jesus hadn't died. He's saying here, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, justification by faith. Why repentance and faith freely given? Why? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. After you have believed, you receive the promise of the Spirit. These are things the Lord, slowly, bit by bit. I was brought up under slightly different teaching, good teaching on the whole, but slightly different teaching, but bit by bit, these are the truths that God revealed to me from the scriptures itself. And then I found, oh, there's another place that believed these things. So I came to Exeter. I have not reneged on any of those truths. I have not forgotten any of those truths. I'm not thinking about whatever it was, almost 50 years ago, to an experience. This is the power of God unto salvation today. Today.